Let's pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was reading these scripture verses for today, I was thinking of the disaster planning that many of us do. Especially after 9/11, there's been a lot of emphasis on disaster planning. Now, you remember after 9/11 that the Department of Homeland Security was formed. I felt so much safer just hearing that we had Homeland Security. Now, being in the Washington, D.C. area, maybe you up here did not have this, but we had codes to say where the terror alert was. It was always code orange. Code red meant danger, but code orange meant just below danger level. So we had to be on our guard. And there'd be signs flashing on the highway, if you see anything suspicious, report it. What it did was make us all very paranoid. Then after Katrina, we were told that we should shelter in place. If there's a disaster, shelter in place. And I wondered how people could shelter in place as their homes were floating away. And then we were given kits. We were given free kits in order to shelter in place. And in the kit was this flimsy bag, and it had a list of all the things that you should put in the bag and a bottle of water. I felt really safe after that. Oh, and in case of a poison gas attack, we were to seal up our windows with plastic. So if the outside didn't kill you, the carbon monoxide inside would. I felt so safe. Now, it's not to say we shouldn't plan for disasters. You think of the people of the Philippines, if the government had not done a lot of disaster planning and had not evacuated people, tens of thousands, maybe even 100,000 would have died. So there is merit in disaster planning, but you and I both know no matter how much planning you do, there are certain things that will take us right off guard. I realized this one time when I had an acquaintance, and her name happened to be Linda Taylor, which is my sister's name. Her husband's name was Bob, and my sister's husband's name is Bob. So I always remembered this lady's name, even though she didn't come to my church, because they were Linda and Bob Taylor. Well, Linda Taylor got very sick, and I took a friend of mine along, and we went to visit her. We had a lovely visit. A couple of months later, I get a call from Bob Taylor, but I thought it was my brother-in-law. I said, "Hi, Bob, how are you doing?" And he said, "Linda died." And for that brief minute, I thought he was talking about my sister. And all my confidence, everything went out the window. And in that stark terror, I said, "What do you mean?" And I was just beside myself. And I could hear his questioning voice of, "Well, my wife, Linda, died." And then I realized who it was. And by that time, I had made such a sorry fool of myself. And then I sounded so relieved because it hadn't been my sister that I sent him this humongous fruit basket because I felt so bad. But you know what that's like when you get that phone call you are not expecting and it just shatters your whole world. We might think that we are prepared for just about anything, but there's certain things that come into our lives that we just simply cannot prepare for. The things that flood us. It can be death of a loved one. It can be loss of a job. It can be anything in our lives that we are not expecting. So what do you do? And Jesus talked about that to his disciples. He had said to them that a disaster was coming of such magnitude. He said that the temple was going to be destroyed. And so they asked, "Well, tell us the signs. Tell us when this is going to happen." And he paints a terrible picture for them, but he goes even further than what they're asking. He said, "And some of you are going to be rounded up. and you're going to be betrayed by family and friends. You're going to be brought into court. And then he tells them how to prepare. He said, don't. And I look at that and I thought, well, why would he say don't prepare? Because there are some disasters we just cannot prepare for. He said, not only don't prepare, make up your mind not to prepare. Because at that time, when the floodgates open and you're standing there with your life in somebody else's hands, he said, the Holy Spirit of God will give you the words and what you need. And that word is as true back then as it is now. That when the floodgates open and we are not prepared, God's Spirit comes in and helps us cope with situations that are beyond belief. I saw that with our dear sister, Sue Sherman. You'll have to tell her that I talked about her today. Sue was given horrible news a few months ago of cancer, and she's been through several treatments. And I asked her after the last treatment how it felt to have the sword of Damocles dangling over her head. Because you see, if it was me, I would probably want to hide under a rock and try to have the world go away from me. And in a blissful smile, she said, I am holding on to the adage, ignorance is bliss. And every treatment that she had, even when it dealt with her claustrophobia, her natural claustrophobia, she said, I would lay there and just feel like I was wrapped in the arms of Jesus. No amount of preparation can help us with that. That's trusting in God, that the God of all the universe can take care of us when the floods overwhelm. You remember that song many years ago, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. So the first thing we do in disaster preparation sometimes is to place our trust in the God of all the universe. But then what happens when you're in the midst of it? And that's what was happening in the Thessalonians church. They were in the midst of it. These people were persecuted. And by persecuted, I don't mean that somebody went to court and told them to remove their nativity scene. I mean, they were under it economically, physically, in every way. The culture around them was hostile to them. And they had to live in that reality. And living in that reality was so terrible that they started to think, Jesus is coming back. Instead of looking around us and looking all this terror, let's look up. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but they took it to another level. They said, Jesus is coming in our generation. So why should we work? Why should we do anything but wait? And so some quit their jobs. It reminds me of a couple of years ago when the followers of Carol Camping quit their jobs and went on the road to warn everybody that Jesus was coming. Same thing, they quit their jobs. Well, Jesus didn't come, so what do you do in the meantime? Well, there's some good Christian people that aren't as evolved as we are, so they kept their jobs, so let's go mooch off them. And when they didn't have anything to do, well, maybe we should start talking about how they should live, because when we're idle, we start minding other people's business. And this is what was happening in the church. And so the second point of disaster planning is this. We don't stop living in our world. And he says, do not be weary in doing what is good and what is right. And I have another example of that. A friend of mine, he was not a Moravian woman, but he was closely associated with Moravian women because his wife happened to be the head of the Moravian women in the church I served. And this man was a wonderfully gifted man. He formed the cookbook committee and got the cookbook going, and he loved Christian fellowship. When he was in his 50s, he had diabetes, and he had laser treatments on his eyes because his eyes were affected, and the laser treatments blinded him. He had very little vision left. I don't know how he did it, but he kept his job. And he had a on his computer screen one of these screens that made the letters very tall so that he could see them. And in church, he couldn't do much, but he had a secret weapon. He had five daughters and his wife. And so when I need a hand with something, I wouldn't call his five daughters and his wife. I call him. I'd say, Clarence, I need help. We need somebody for this project or that. He'd say, don't worry about it, Pastor. And the next day, I would see a grumpy member of his family doing whatever work I had asked him to do. Because I knew they could say no to me, but they couldn't say no to Dad. I confessed this last week when I was preaching at the church, and I told his wife and daughter, I didn't feel at all guilty. Not at all. When he was 54, he was in bed, he wasn't feeling well, and he called out to his wife and daughter, and when they got to his room, he was dying. And he died at age 54. And his wife and daughter, who have remained in the area, rather than being bitter and angry, his daughter is in charge of the youth. She's also on the board of trustees. His wife has been the teacher of every confirmation class since my time to the present. And when Robert left the area, Robert and our family, she promised him, she said, wherever you are, I will come to your college, your high school graduation. And they were here. They drove 2 days to get here so that they could watch him graduate. You see, sometimes when you're in the midst of disaster, it doesn't mean that life stops. And we need to grab a hold of Jesus and do not be weary in doing good, even when the floodgates open. This is the challenge for the church today, to fully trust the God of the universe and never stop doing what is right. Let us pray. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to lean upon his promise, just to say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Lord, we pray for all of those who are in the midst of disaster, who are holding on, whose faith have been rocked. I ask that you would be with that one, that you would give to him or her your grace, your mercy, and your strength, so that they might hold on to the rock of ages. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.